lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at Andrew, a person that's not mentioned a lot, but kind of obscure individual. Interesting things, just a normal fisherman who was instrumental in bringing people like Peter, who wrote several epistles, and just an amazing person in the early church. Andrew was significant in bringing him to Christ, and also others. I'm finding it fascinating how many obscure and rarely mentioned people are included in the disciples of Jesus. We normally hear about the 12. Yes, we hear about them regularly, but in Luke 8, we hear about some women and many others, referring to women, many other women who were disciples and followers of Jesus as well, and they played key roles in his life and ministry. In a culture that demeaned and excluded women, Jesus gave respect and prominence. These women were not just onlookers. They were involved in ministry. They were vital to his ministry. And from the reports of last weekend, the Super Bowl festivities, I'm not referring to the game. The game went well. Okay, went very well. I'm go Chiefs. But on the flip side of it, the sex trafficking was at its highest during the Super Bowl day, that weekend. The objectifying of women. We have a lot to learn from Jesus on how to relate to our fellow human beings. And I think this morning we can see how Jesus gave value and respect and honor to women, including them in the vital work of the kingdom. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Soon afterwards, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took the 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Today, as we look at the life of Joanna, who's only named a couple of times, 2 times the name is used in the New Testament as a whole, 2 times, and Luke gives her name twice in his account. Yet she had a profound impact on the kingdom in many ways, as we'll see. From these verses that we just read in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we see a broken person who experiences healing from Jesus. I'm not sure what her illness was. It doesn't describe it. It describes Mary Magdalene, who is healed of 7 demons. My goodness, the torment that she must have experienced. Something happened in Joanna's life that made a profound impact on her to seek out Jesus Christ and to follow her. She was broken in some form or fashion, or possibly her family was broken, and God brought healing through Jesus Christ. And when these other women, there says there's many others, were healed from whatever infirmities that they had that were keeping them from normal lives, These women, when they were healed of these demonic oppressions and things that they had, they turned to Jesus, and not only did they receive physical healing, they received spiritual healing as well. And they chose to follow along with Jesus. Imagine living a life of torment, your whole life with demons, every day having to deal with this kind of torment in your life, or an illness that keeps you shunned from public so that you can't go in public because people will stare at you and walk on the other side of the street in order to not catch what you have. Imagine living a life that way. And then comes Jesus and offers healing and restoration and wholeness. Wow. What a relief. What a relief. Joanna joins this number of other women because of the healing that she experienced from Jesus. Her infirmity is not named, but it must have been of such magnitude to cause her to leave a life of ease in Herod's court. She had everything. She had theater. She was probably a very wealthy lady, had everything that she needed, and could go to the theater that Herod had built. It's quite extravagant, what's left of it. You can see how amazing of a place it was that Herod built for himself. There would have been the arts. There would have been everything at her disposal that she could have enjoyed, and yet she left that because of the healing that she experienced in Jesus Christ and chose to follow Him. Some make the connection, it's not necessarily for sure, but some make the connection that her husband, Chuza, was the government official that John 4, verses 46 through 54 talks about when he came to Jesus. He is a government official in this area, came to Jesus and said, "My son is sick and dying. I need your help." And Jesus saw his faith, just the short order. You can read the whole story in John chapter 4, 46 through 54. Jesus heals his son from a distance. And so he goes home, and on his way home, the servants meet him and say, "He's good. He's been healed. He's alive and well." When he gets home, his whole household believes. Was this Joanna? I don't know. It could possibly be. Could have been that this mother's boy, who was so grateful for this amazing miracle, that she decided to give her life to service for the King of Kings, not just a puppet king that Herod tried to fill, the role that he tried to fill. Maybe this was. Anyway, this woman of wealth left her home for the sake of the kingdom. Luke 18, I think we should turn there on this one. Luke chapter 18, verse 29. Jesus just got through talking about how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom, and he basically said it's impossible. And so the disciples were kind of confused, and who can go into heaven? And Jesus said, well, with man it's impossible, but with God everything is possible. It's through faith in Christ, in other words, that you are saved, not by your wealth or your riches, by buying into heaven or anything like that. And then Peter, of course, he's always saying stuff without thinking, says, well, we've left our homes to follow you. And in verse 29, Jesus says, yes, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. Joanna knew the value of serving her Savior, her healer, her Redeemer. And I think this is a very interesting point, that she becomes a bold witness because of what she's experienced. Now, Joanna was married to a major official in Herod's government, Chuza. And he, who was Herod's business manager, that would have been like the top official in Herod's court. Chuza, her husband, was a business manager for Herod. Now, we don't have a lot of good things to say about Herod. His dad was pretty messed up, and this Herod wasn't much better. He inherited a lot of things from his dad, I think. But Chuza, being in the top position almost in his court, would have had a lot of influence in the decisions that were made in his administration. And Joanna would have had connection inside track into that as well. Now, these connections are only possibilities, but given the circumstances, I think we can at least look at these dots and see if we should connect these dots. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about Jesus, he said to his advisors, okay, you got to keep in context here, who's his advisors? Well, Chuza would have been one of those advisors. We're only assuming that, but it's likely that he is one of the advisors. And when Herod hears about Jesus, he said to his advisors, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles." Now, Herod had just put John the Baptist to death. His wife, he'd come about his wife the wrong way, okay? Should not be married to this woman. John the Baptist said, "You should not be married in this situation." John the Baptist gets a little upset, and so does his new wife, Salome, I think is her name. She gets upset. Well, she gets in good with her husband. And long story short, she wants him to do a favor. He says, "I guarantee you I'll do this favor for you, whatever favor you want." She says, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Herod has to do it. He's obligated. He's kind of like, "Oh, I didn't want to do that." But he's obligated, so he puts to death Herod, or puts to death John the Baptist. Now he's paranoid, just like his dad was paranoid that some baby was going to overtake his throne and had all these babies slaughtered. Now here's his son, paranoid about, yikes, is this John the Baptist coming back to life? Is that why he can do these miracles? He was curious and he was puzzled, and I think he was a little bit guilt-ridden, I would say, probably. He was paranoid. Maybe this was John the Baptist coming back to life. But he was in, Joanna and Chuza were in a position to have influence in this court. So he would have heard of the miracles that Joanna had experienced. Whatever that miracle was, Chuza would have been telling Herod about it. He was curious about who this guy was. Well, Chuza had experienced this healing personally. And his wife had personally, firsthand experienced this healing. So he would have heard about that, and he would have been confused and worried that, Here comes John the Baptist back to life. He's going to be haunting me the rest of my life. Another interesting dot to possibly connect is found in Acts 13. Turn with me clear over to Acts 13. A few years down the road, Acts chapter 13, it gives a list of where Paul and Barnabas are commissioned, or Saul and Barnabas. Saul is the Jewish name and Paul is his Greek name. So Paul and Barnabas are being commissioned in the early church and listed among the early church prophets and teachers in Antioch, where this new church was started, the church was beginning, is one named Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas and Saul. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria, and he gives a list of them, and he lists Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas. Okay, so what's the dot? With Chuza and Joanna experiencing a life-changing miracle from Jesus, everyone in Herod's house would have heard about this miracle. There is no doubt in my mind that Herod knew that something had happened to Joanna, or maybe it was the son that was healed. Whatever the case was, Herod would have known about it, and everybody in his household and his court would have known about this amazing miracle worker that was going through Galilee. Herod was worried sick and trying to figure out who this Jesus was. And at some point, Herod's childhood friend, Manaen, experiences the love of Jesus and joins the early church. I'm drawn to connect the dot with Joanna's witness that it had an impact on this man's life as well. Don't have to connect that dot, but I am drawn to do so. But enough string theory. Let's go to the next point. She becomes a generous disciple or follower of Jesus. In Luke 8, back to Luke, our base scripture here in Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. She becomes a generous disciple. As we see in verse 3, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, she would have been wealthy. And Susanna, she's only mentioned once in Scripture. We don't hear of her again. And many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Joanna was specifically named among many women who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. This must have meant that she was the ringleader of this, had plenty of money, was probably the most wealthy of these women, but she was taking care of these disciples and Jesus out of her own resources. And here, Jesus accepts these women's pure devotion as part of their service in providing for the ministry he was in. We know that, I mean, God owns cattle on 1,000 hills, right? He could send food down from heaven and just plop it on the ground in front of him. He could do that. He could provide in so many different ways. The boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He fed 10,000 people at least with that little lunch from that obscure little boy. But here, Jesus uses this woman's resources that she freely gives to help them in their ministry. A vital part of allowing Jesus to do his work and the disciples to go about the work that they needed to do. He accepted these sacrificial gifts from these devoted women to fund the ministry needs. She was a generous disciple. And she was also a loyal follower, as we read in Luke chapter 23. Turn with me now to chapter 23 of Luke. We'll pick it up in verse 49. I'll read verse 49 of chapter 23. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. This is while Jesus is on the cross. The crowd had dissipated and gone home. The disciples had long fled the scene, except for one. John stuck around. But even now, it seems like most everybody had gone, but Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. Verse 55 or 54. This was done late on Friday when they took the body off the cross. They're referring to these men came and took the body off the cross. This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as Sabbath was about to begin. His body was taken away. The women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they had finished, the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as required by the law. And going on in chapter 24. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. They went to the tomb by faith because they knew that the tomb had been rolled there. They'd watched where the body was laid. They knew it was rolled shut. They knew they couldn't just get into there. So they went by faith that someone would roll the stone back so they could go back into the tomb and anoint the body with the perfumes and the ointments. And they came there and the stone was already been rolled away. So they went in, but they couldn't find the body of the Lord. As they stood there, puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. And then the man asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for somebody who is alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and he would rise again on the third day." Joanna's loyalty is seen here at the cross. When all but one of the disciples had fled, these women stayed close by through the gruesome ordeal of seeing their Savior and friend and Lord die a slow death on the cross. These women were not only loyal to his death, but beyond. They went to his grave to anoint the body. They were never wavering. What courage, what incredible devotion these ladies had. What faithfulness. They followed his body to the tomb and then returned with the spices in faith that someone would move the stone back so that they could properly anoint the body with the spice in a sign of respect and honor. These women were loyal to Jesus, clear to his death and beyond. That's when we see where she becomes a joyful herald of the resurrection. Luke chapter 24, verses 8 through 10. This is the moment that Christine was referring to. When they remembered what Jesus had said, they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna. There's a second time her name is mentioned, and the only other time. Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But look at this. Look what the guys think. Okay, here come these women. They're crazy. They're crazy. But the story sounded like nonsense to these men. So they didn't believe it. But thanks be to Peter, who finally decided to ease his conscience and see what, or to try to figure this out. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings, and he went home again, wondering what had happened. Joanna was a joyful herald of the resurrection, one of the first to see the empty tomb. And one of the other gospels record that Jesus appears to them, at least to some of these women. I assume Joanna was with them. She's just not named in that situation. But she's one of the ones to first see the resurrected Jesus. Matthew 28:8, the women ran from the tomb. Matthew records this perspective. They were frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. These men who cowered in the face of death and persecution had fled. Now they told the women they're crazy. That's nonsense what you're saying. But at least Peter believed in somewhat and tried to satisfy his curiosity. Soon thereafter, the two men that were on the road to Emmaus, you may know the story, follows in the same chapter 24. They refer to the testimony of some of these women that were with the group. And these same women are referred to in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, that they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, as we talked about earlier about the Holy Spirit coming. They waited there. They were waiting there with the disciples. Doesn't list Joanna's name, but I would guarantee you she was there. Poor Herod. His paranoia and just drove him to confusion. He wanted to know who this Jesus was. There's plenty of testimony in his own court to tell him who this Jesus was. Backing up a little bit from this story here that we just covered, the religious leaders had arrested Jesus and brought him to Pilate. Well, Pilate finds out that he's from Galilee. Well, that's a different jurisdiction than his. So he refers to the other person in charge of Galilee, which is Herod. And he just happens to be in town. So Herod gets a firsthand visit with Jesus after he's arrested. Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod questions him, can't find much information out from him. Ends up with this whole group that was with Herod mocking him and making fun of him, putting a purple robe on him. Herod's the one that puts the purple robe on him and mocks him and sends him back to Pilate. You can read about that in the gospel there. In Luke 23, verse 8 through 12, Herod finally got his chance to see Jesus, but he left unchanged. His heart must have been so hard. Didn't matter if he saw Jesus live, do a miracle in person, it didn't change his heart. What can we take home from this? Have you experienced the miracle of salvation in your life? Has God brought healing to your soul? If He has, you have a story to tell. Are you using the opportunities where God has placed you, whatever your employment is, whatever your situation is at home, are you utilizing the opportunities that God has given you to be a light in the darkness where you are located? where you are placed. The people you come across, the customers you deal with, are you shedding the light that comes from a changed heart? Again, he must be king of your heart for this healing to take place. Is he king of your life? I remember in my college days, and I've shared the story, and I'll share it again. I developed a lump on my leg due to some issues when I was a kid. I cut my leg on a deep cut on my leg. And while I was playing basketball, this lump began to develop, and I went to the doctor, and the doctor set me up for surgery and set me up for the worst. He said, "You possibly could lose your leg. We don't know what this is. We'll go in and we'll figure it out." I remember in the dorm room praying, saying, "One leg or two legs, one leg or two, I'm serving you." They went and do surgery. They couldn't find anything. Coincidence, I know. I don't believe that, by the way. But either way, I'd come to the point that I needed to serve God with my whole life. And he's done a work to get me to this point, and he's still working on me. In Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19, we have a story where 10 lepers come to Jesus. Or actually, Jesus was walking by this area where these lepers were. They're probably quarantined from the rest of society because they thought it was quite contagious. So Jesus is walking by, and these lepers are crying out for healing. And Jesus heals these 10 lepers. He says, "Go show yourselves to the priest, and then you'll be cleared, and then you can be in the public running around with everybody else. Your quarantine will be over." Well, they all ran to the priest to get cleared so they could get back into public life, except for one who turned around and came back to thank Jesus. And he says, "Didn't I heal 10 of them? How come you're the only one coming back?" Only one came back to thank Jesus. Joanne didn't have to leave her family. She could have stayed where she was, comfortable. Things were healed, turned around, and she could have stayed in her comfortable position the rest of her life. She wasn't forced to come follow Jesus and to give up of her wealth so that Jesus could do his work. No, Jesus beckoned her to come. Her love for Jesus called her to go. And she chose, out of her gratitude and love for him, to serve and give her life for the King of Kings. That doesn't mean she quit being a light back home. It just means that she had higher priorities at this time in her life during Jesus' short ministry to give herself wholeheartedly to his ministry at that point. Remember that Jesus stressed that his followers' priorities would change after he left. He says, "While I'm here, you don't need to fast. When I'm gone, you're going to need to fast." Fast and pray for difficult situations. So her priorities probably changed a bit after Jesus left, but we know she was there to serve him with her whole heart. God is looking for ordinary, courageous people to bring transformation to the chaos that surrounds them. Are you in a chaotic situation? God wants you to be there to be a light in that darkness. Let's live with the devotion and the faithfulness that Joanna did. God chooses ordinary. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that a few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God is looking for ordinary, courageous people to bring transformation to the chaos in their world. Will you be the Joanna to the darkness that you're in? May God bless.